Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In order to reach heaven, we must not only be forgiven of our past sins, but we must keep our lives free from sin. Our past sins are forgiven when we obey the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. But friend, this does not guarantee heaven. What is too often overlooked is another condition of salvation, namely that of being faithful. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," is the message of Revelation 2 and verse 10. And even though we cannot be sinlessly perfect, we can be faithful. This doctrine of once saved, always saved, that one cannot so fall as to be lost, is not taught in the Scripture. Once we become Christians, the devil does not cease to try to recapture our souls. We are warned, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And just as God did not forget man in sin, the devil does not forget man in Christ. The possibility of falling is not our theme in this lesson, however, but we simply take note of that possibility nonetheless. The thrust of our lesson is this, that God does not leave us helpless in our battle against Satan and against sin. He has promised us the ability to resist temptation and overcome or endure whatever comes our way. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Friend, we have His Word as a lamp unto our feet, to lead us in the way that we should go. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, we can use to wage warfare against Satan and put temptation to flight, even as did the Lord. Every baptized believer must be concerned with facing sin and overcoming its intent, its design, and its destruction, so as to escape the ultimate wages of sin, which is spiritual death, Romans 6 and verse 23. So we need to know how sin develops. And in finding a way to overcome a disease, the medical scientists try to learn how that disease is produced. And this is why there is continued research. And once this knowledge is known, they are better able to locate the place to attack it and even cure it. Well, I suggest a similar procedure is necessary in dealing with the spiritual disease of sin. James chapter 1 teaches, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." Now sin does its work in three stages. And the first stage is that of temptation. And there are two elements to temptation. One, desire or lust, and two, opportunity or enticement. People are not tempted when there is only desire, nor are they tempted only when there is opportunity to sin. But when the two are found together, there is temptation. Let me illustrate. A man may desire an alcoholic beverage, but there is none available. So he is not yet tempted. Beverages may be available, but the man may have no desire for them. Again, there is no temptation. But if he desires it, and it is available, then he is tempted to sin by drinking it. It is not a sin to be tempted. Our Lord was tempted, indeed tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4:15. But he did not sin, 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. But the second stage in the development of sin is yielding to temptation. Now, this involves the action, whether it's physical or mental. One can sin through mental action as well as through physical action. Sin equals temptation plus yielding. Sin involves transgression or the violation of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Desire plus opportunity plus yielding equals sin. And the third stage is spiritual death. Now the word death means separation. When one sins, he separates himself from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, after listing a number of sins, it is stated that their part shall be in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The ultimate result and wages of sin is an eternal separation from God in hell. The glorious hope, however, that can be ours in Christ is that sin need not bring spiritual death eternally to us because we can be forgiven in Him. This was the mission of Christ to this earth, to forgive man of sin, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He shed His blood for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, 28. We might compose another equation that reads, sin plus no forgiveness equals spiritual death. Sin plus forgiveness equals spiritual life. Our full equation can be read as follows. Desire plus opportunity plus yielding plus no forgiveness equals eternal spiritual death. And how can sin and its consequences be overcome? Well, we can first attack it at the point of desire. As Christians, we are to learn to control our appetites and our desires. We must crucify evil desires, Ephesians 5, 24. And this is accomplished by controlling our thoughts. Colossians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4 should be read and studied in this connection, for it deals with our thinking, that upon which we dwell, that upon which our minds center. Much of our evil desire springs from an overemphasis on the pleasures and the goals of this life. Dear friend, we must learn to guard our hearts. A greater concentration on heavenly things makes us have a stronger appetite for that which is good and right, and a greater distaste for things that are sinful. We come to the place when we do as Paul instructed, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good, Romans 12 and verse 9. Solomon wrote, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this is not saying that a man is what he thinks he is, but rather he is what he thinks. The heart is the fountain from which evil desires spring, Matthew 15, 18 and 19. Sin can also be attacked at the point of opportunity. We should shun situations that offer the opportunity to sin. Now, we may not be able to avoid all of them, but we can seek good companions. We can refrain from the appearance of evil. We cannot allow ourselves to be constantly bombarded with opportunity to do wrong. Too many people, possibly thinking themselves stronger than they really are, will go places, will say things, will do things that only lead them further into temptation. Why pray to God to deliver us from evil, then flirt with the opportunity to sin? You know, there are some jobs that a Christian cannot hold. There are some people with whom Christians ought not have close association as friends and companions. There are places where no Christian ought to go. It is easier to fall before temptation under some circumstances than others. The best way to combat sin with respect to opportunity is to put distance between yourself and the opportunity to sin, just like Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Then we must ever be developing control over ourselves so that we will not yield, even if we are tempted. Now, there are desires in the human being that are not sinful in themselves, but they can be satisfied sinfully, such as the sexual desire. These desires are to be satisfied in the holy estate of marriage. Therefore, even though the desire resides and the opportunity may arise to sin, we must have control over ourselves and resist the devil. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, James 4 and verse 7. Too many flirt with the devil, and then they wonder what happened. Well, we can develop this self-control by studying carefully how to possess the characteristics of the divine nature of which Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. But we must recognize that we're all too often not as strong as we ought to be. And in spite of ourselves, there are times when the desire is so strong and the opportunity is so enticing and our self-control so weak that we yield and we sin. We bring abomination upon ourselves. To enjoy an eternal life with God, we must be forgiven of our sins. John wrote, and he was writing to Christians, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." 1 John 1, 8-10. Now, a Christian is not baptized again like he was when he was born into the family of God and when his past sins were forgiven that way. But God's plan for forgiving his children of sin requires repentance, confession of sin, and prayer. Peter told Simon to repent and to pray. Acts 8 and verse 22. John added that we must confess our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Repentance, confession of sins, and prayer, that's not the plan of God for one who is not a Christian to be forgiven. It is the plan of God for the Christian who has sinned to be forgiven. The Christian is in the body of Christ, where he is in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ. And as John wrote, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." 1 John 1 and verse 7. Now, we're not commanded to be sinlessly perfect. God has never commanded that of which we are incapable. And while perfection certainly is the goal, and perfection is the standard, we must realize we do sin. But because of our relationship with God through Christ, forgiveness is easily available to the faithful who will meet his terms. This is what God expects. Faithfulness. It means to keep on keeping on and not giving up. As Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It is not to the perfect, but to the faithful, that the crown of life will be given. Revelation 2 and verse 10. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.